Revelation chapter 19, let's stand together. We'll read just a few verses here and then we'll be seated. We've been preaching through end time events and we'll be back in talking about judgment seat of Christ tonight. But Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And I just kind of gave the title to the message this morning, Wedding Day. Wedding Day. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning to see this truth from your word? I pray, God, that it will grow us in our Christian life. I pray that it will challenge and convict those who are lost to be saved today. And I pray that we as children of God would leave here with more of a desire and more of a seeing more of a need to live a holy, clean, separated life as being the bride of Christ. Help us today. I pray you'll bless our drive-in children's church and our bus children's church this morning as they are preaching now. God, would you bless and meet with them in those rooms. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We've studied now for several weeks. We've talked about the rapture and how we're waiting on the Lord to come back. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll finish that either tonight or the next couple of Sunday nights. And then we talked about the seven-year tribulation period just before our family revival. That was a couple weeks ago. So we talked about how horrible it's going to be here on earth after the rapture, after Christians are taken out of the way. I believe if a realistic Christian will take a close look at all that's going on around us, we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus must be coming back very soon. Now, after the rapture of the church, immediately 7 years of tribulation, as has never been seen, will be endured here on earth. And we saw this week, I think that was this week when those tornadoes, maybe it was the week before when the tornadoes came through Texas, and man, there were many of them. You don't often see that many tornadoes at one time kind of dropping here and there, and just kind of chaos in some areas, and how we saw how the devastation that one tornado could cause. But if you were here during our study of the tribulation period, there is nothing. The Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And we cannot fully understand heaven and what awaits us. But I tell you what we can't understand also is what fully awaits this world during the tribulation period, which could happen any moment. As soon as the rapture takes place, those that are left behind will be enduring 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. You don't want to be here for that. So we studied that for several weeks. Now, the rapture takes place. That's all we're waiting on right now as Christians, is the rapture, that trumpet to sound. And then there is a 7 year period of time right here on earth. The wrath of God is being poured out. But up in heaven where we will be, one of the things that will happen there during that time is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're studying that on Sunday nights, but I want to read a passage to you just for those of you who have not seen that before. The Bible says this in Romans 14, and this is talking to Christians, those of us that have been born again, have trusted Christ as our Savior. Romans 14:10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" That means to despise your fellow Christian. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Okay, so one of these days, saved, born-again Christians, we're still going to stand before a holy God and give an account for the life that we lived. And I won't stand before God for you, and you won't stand before God for me, although as a pastor, the Bible says, as they that must give account, I have to give some kind of account for the church as a whole. But you, friend, you, sir, you, ma'am, will one day as a child of God stand before God face to face and give an account for how you lived your life here on earth. So if we continue to make excuses and continue to blame others for why we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, just know that one day you're going to stand before your Creator and try to give those same excuses, and they're not going to fly. I want you to have a good judgment seat. That's what we're talking about on Sunday nights. That means be faithful to God and serve God with your life and do all you can to witness to others and see other people saved, so that one day when you get to heaven, you'll hear the King of Kings say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, this judgment seat of Christ that Christians will stand at, it will not determine our eternal abode. This is not a place where you go and find out whether or not you get into heaven. You have to know that right now. Before you die, you have to know where you're going, because the day you take your final breath, or the day that the Lord comes back, will be your final chance to be saved. There'll not be another chance in your life. So the judgment seat is not going to be a place where God says you're in or you're out. You determine that ahead of time by trusting Christ as your Savior. But the judgment seat of Christ will determine the loss or the gain of rewards for our work and for our faithfulness to the Lord during our lifetime. And tonight we're going to look at that. The Bible talks about rewards. The Bible talks about inheritance. The Bible talks about position. And the Bible talks about crowns. And so we're going to begin to look at some of that tonight. What would we receive at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, once the judgment seat of Christ is complete, again, rapture takes place, 7-year tribulation here on earth, up in heaven, saints are standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Once that is complete, at some point near the end of that 7-year tribulation period, a wedding is going to occur. I thought about Cameron and Abby right now getting ready for their wedding. How many of you would have loved to have been married in Hawaii? Getting ready for their wedding and all the planning that must be going on. And isn't that something? If you get married in Hawaii, you don't even have to decorate. It's just like there for you. That many in here, you dreamed of your wedding day and you planned for your wedding day. And others of you, the wedding day just came and maybe caught you by surprise. I don't know. Basically, all the ladies in here planned, all the guys in here showed up at whatever time somebody told them to show up. And someone made sure that their tie and their suit, or if you're back in the cool days like me, your tux was the right color and straight and whatever. But people plan on their wedding day. And that's what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter number 19, is that wedding day. Every wedding that you've ever seen is focused on the bride. That wedding march, call me old fashioned, I still like the wedding march. I still like the white dresses. That means purity, the purity of a bride as she walks down the aisle. But there's something about that that I like, the graduation march, where they play that song, dun, 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 dun. Everybody today wants to do all kinds of whatever, and that's your business. But I'm just saying, if I graduated again, I'd want them just to play, dun, 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 dun. And when I got married, I would want my bride to walk in with that wedding march. Not some kind of crazy whatever it is out there, but you do your own thing. But here's the thing about the wedding. No one ever cares what the groom is wearing. Do you ever notice that? I usually will walk in, Brother Anderson, as you've done many times, I usually will walk in with the groom. They're looking behind us. They're not even looking at us. I never hear them say, oh, that's the most handsome tie. It doesn't happen. I have yet to see anyone stand up when the groom walks in. It just doesn't happen. No one's weeping as the groom walks down the aisle. Maybe an old girlfriend or something. I don't know. But no one else. Maybe the bride. But no one else is weeping. So in an earthly wedding, Alright, when we get there, in a few weeks to Hawaii, and Brother Trent is in the wedding. I'm assuming you're the best man. Is that right? You're the best man he could find or something like that. But yeah, Brother Trent is in his brother's wedding, and Brother Ethan is in his brother's wedding. My son Joshua is in his brother's wedding, and in Cameron's wedding, and these guys are going to walk in, and no one is going to pay any attention at all until Miss Abby walks out from behind the bush or wherever she's going to hide. It's an outdoor wedding, but no one's going to care. So a wedding is focused on the bride. But can I say this about Revelation chapter 19? This heavenly wedding, the focus is going to be on the groom. The focus is on the groom. And the groom here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus ought to be on the groom. Look at Revelation 19:7 there. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb," capital L, that's Christ, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the marriage of the Lamb and His wife hath made herself ready." All right, the bride made herself ready. We're going to talk about the bride here in a little while. Look at Matthew chapter 25 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter number 25. And I'm going to read to you out of Luke chapter 5. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. "Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And by the way, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person that doesn't need salvation. But what he said there was, he said, I'm come to save those that'll realize and admit that they're lost and need to be saved. He said, but the crowd that thinks they're going to get in on their good works or their ethics or their morality, he said, I can't do anything for them. They're not going to get to heaven, but I can't do anything to fix that. So I'm going to go after the ones that will say, hey, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And they said unto him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast? That's the crowd. It's talking about his disciples, the born-again Christians. And he's saying, he says, I have a group of people following me that are children of the bride chamber. In other words, they're going to be present one day at that wedding. They're going to be in that place, in that room. The Bible says, Jesus said, can you make the children of the bridegroom chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? All right, so that we know that Christ is the bridegroom, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. All right, let me get over to Matthew 25 where you are and read several verses here. Matthew 25 and verse number 1. We're talking about Christ, this marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Christ is the bridegroom. Matthew 25 verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That bridegroom is Christ. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Let me give you an idea of what's being taught there, is that some of those ladies were ready to meet the bridegroom. Some of those ladies were not ready to meet the bridegroom. Some in here are going to be ready to meet the Savior. Some in here are not going to be ready to meet the Savior. And it's not our works, and it's not our church membership, and it's not our denomination, and it's not the Bible that we carry. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Teenagers, you need to know this bridegroom as your personal Savior. Adults, you need to know this bridegroom as your personal Savior. And the Bible says that some were not ready. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, they tried to get ready. They just waited for too long. This kind of reminds me of someone sitting in church saying, I know I need what that preacher is saying right now. I know I need to be saved, but I just don't want to do that today, friend. One day at a time is going to run out. I'm glad that in the summer of 1997, as a young adult, hey, I got it settled once and for all that I knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted Him as my Savior and prayed right here in this church and asked God to save me. And the Bible says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with Him to shut to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we know that Christ is the bridegroom. The focus will be on the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, for without Him we would all spend forever burning in the torments of hell. We were eating supper this week with Brother and Mrs. Grice on Tuesday night, I think it was. We went and met up with them and just fellowship for a while. And I don't even know how we get on the topic, but Brother Grice started telling about when he was a younger adult, before he was in the ministry. It was before he was saved, I believe, actually. And he was driving along one of the highways in Dallas, and he saw a wreck, and a car flipped over, a couple of vehicles hit, and I'm not giving you the detailed version of it, but friend, he said he and a police officer tried to get this lady out. She was smashed inside her car, and her eyes were closed, and there was blood coming down her head. And all of a sudden, poof, the car caught on fire. And he said, suddenly she opened one of her eyes and looked at them and said, I'm on fire, I'm burning. And they got fire extinguishers. They did what they could. They couldn't put the fire out. And they sat there and they watched that lady fry to death. They watched that lady, heard the sounds of the lady burning to death. And friend, listen, her torment was for a little while, but the lake of fire is real, and it's in the Bible. I wish it wasn't real, but it is real. And the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. But that's exactly where you go if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you do not trust Christ as your personal Savior. You say, preacher, that scares me. Hey, it would scare me also. By the timing of the marriage of the Lamb there in Revelation 19, by the timing of this, we're coming to the end of the tribulation period on earth. We've ended the judgment seat of Christ there in heaven. By the timing of the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19, every saved, born-again believer of all ages is in heaven. The Old Testament saints of God are in heaven. The New Testament saints are in heaven. The tribulation saints are in heaven. And the time has come for the groom to be joined to his bride, where they'll live together for eternity, or you could say, happily ever after. So now the question is, who is the bride? Look at Revelation 19 again in verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, to Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Who is the bride of Christ? There are actually three viewpoints as to who the bride of Christ is. And these three are held by fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptists. One is this. One of the viewpoints is that the bride of Christ is all the saved of all the ages. Anyone who's ever been born again is going to be a part of that bride of Christ. Some of the reasoning is the bride is identified as saints in verse number 8. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Another reason some people believe that all the saved of all the ages make up the bride of Christ is because when Christ returns to earth, their clothing, those all the saints will return with Him, and their clothing is described as that of a bride in verse 14, Revelation 19, 14. The armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And it's the same thing we see in verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Some people reason that the bride of Christ would be all the saints of all the ages because do you really think that saints of God like Moses and Elijah and Joseph and Abraham will have some sort of second class standing in heaven. Do you think that for some reason that there's a bride of Christ here and then there's another group? All are saved by grace through faith. All are in heaven. But who makes up this bride of Christ? So there's a crowd that believe that the bride of Christ is the saved of all the ages. B.H. Carroll, a writer of commentaries, believes that. Lewis Ensminger, that used to be the Sunday school man for J. Frank Norris, one of the first fundamental independent Baptists to come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. He believed the bride of Christ was made up of all the saved of all the ages. Other preachers that have been a little more contemporaries in our time believe that. Some preacher friends of mine believe that the bride of Christ is all the saved of all the ages. But there's a second viewpoint on this, who makes up the bride of Christ, and that is that the bride of Christ is all the saved of the church age. Now, we're not talking about entry into heaven. Entry into heaven is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It was for the Old Testament saints. It is for the New Testament saints. It will be for the tribulation saints the same way. But who makes up this special person, this special group, this special bride of Christ? The bride of Christ, some people believe, is all the saved of the church age. That's the time of Christ here on earth when he started the first New Testament church 2,000 years ago until the rapture, until the Lord comes again. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So here's what they believe, what this crowd believes. They believe that the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be guests. The Bible speaks of guests at that wedding and at that wedding supper. And they believe that those Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, will be guests at the wedding supper. Look at Matthew 22 and verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth. By the way, everyone is invited to be saved. That invitation is whosoever will, but there will be some that will not come. There will be some that will deny Christ. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage, or invite to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways. By the way, it's not our job to make people show up. It's not our job to make people be saved. It's our job to invite people. It's our job to tell people about Christ. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. All right, so some believe that Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, they're going to be those guests at the wedding and at the wedding supper, that the wedding has to have guests. Revelation 19:9, he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. Now, look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Who is the bride of Christ? Is it all the saved of all ages? Or is it all the saved of the church age? Or is it something else? Ephesians 5 talks about the church. Ephesians 5:23. Of course, Christ started the first local New Testament church. While church is not special to a lot of people in our world today, it's still special to God. And he still shed his blood for the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, in case you have this first phrase marked out, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. case you have this phrase marked out, let me read it to you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, now we're going to talk about a bride being presented to a groom. And look what it says here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the way, that water is not baptism. That water is the word. It's the cleansing. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That he, Christ, might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, so there's the crowd that believes all the saints of the church age are going to make up the bride of Christ. And, of course, look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. While right now there are local churches, Trinity Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church, Gospel Life Baptist Church, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Their business is not our business, and our business is not their business. And those pastors and myself are not the head of these churches. Christ is the head of the church. He's a chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd over this local flock. But listen, a church is a called out body of baptized believers, a called out assembled body. That's why you can't have church online. You can get preaching. You can get help. Thank God that we can hear extra preaching. Thank God we can, when we're sick, we can watch it online. But you cannot assemble together with the saints of God on TV. We need to get back to making church important. But so we have all these local churches right now, but guess what? All of these local churches all over the place, guess what? One day we're going to be one called out, assembled body in heaven, one church. And so look at what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 22. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All right, so this second viewpoint is they believe that since the bride is described as the church, and it obviously is in Ephesians 5, then it would make sense that only church age saints would make up the bride. If you read Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, that's what they believe. If you read Jim Combs' Rainbow of Revelation, that's what they believe. I have preacher friends that I look up to that believe the bride of Christ is the saved of all the ages. There's a third viewpoint. Now, I'm giving this to you because it's in the message, but at the end of the day, it's not going to matter which one of these three viewpoints you hold, and I'll tell you why. But there's a third viewpoint. There are those that believe that the bride is made up of only local New Testament Baptist churches. I mean, and they could even go so far as to say they believe it's only local New Testament independent fundamental Baptist churches, meaning you are not a part of the bride of Christ unless you're a member of one of those type of local churches. Now, I believe with all my heart that the closest church to the New Testament church that Jesus started, the closest church today is a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning, outreach, missions-minded Baptist church. But the crowd that thinks, well, the only ones that are going to be there is, you know, the independent Baptists going to be the only ones at this. They're going to be they're known as the Baptist briders. And I'm not a Baptist brider. If I gave you names of people that believe that, you would know some of those names. Why did you give all that, preacher, if you're just trying to tell us that you know, we don't know if it's all the Old Testament saints, all the way up to all the saints of all the ages, or is it all everyone who's ever been saved from the time of Christ till now, or is it just those who have joined up with a local New Testament church? Listen to me. Had I preached this to you 2,000 years ago, it might have mattered more. But can I say something to you in 2022? The good news is that you and I would fall under all three categories. If the bride of Christ is all the saved of all the ages, we're in. If the bride of Christ is those who have been saved since Christ started the first church, so it's not just those that joined up with the local church, but those who have been saved over the last 2,000 years, we're in. Unless you're over 2,000 years old. If the bride of Christ happens to be just those who are part, I believe it is made up of the local church. I don't know that you can get beyond the fact the Bible teaches the church as the bride of Christ. But is it just this exact? I mean, you got it's right down the line here. You can't be a part of the bride if your church is a little. I don't know, and we don't have to have the argument because we are a part of a local New Testament Bible believing church. So when we talk about the marriage of the Lamb, no matter who all's involved in it and those guests and who the guests are, we can let God straighten us all out on that when we get to heaven. Here is fact. You're in. You're in, and I'm in if you're saved. Let me give you quickly here. Three stages to a marriage. In New Testament times, three stages to a marriage. Number one is this. There is what was known as the betrothal stage. That's the engagement. Now, young people, be happy that today many choose their own spouses. In those days, many spouses were chosen ahead of time by the parents. Go read your Old Testament. Go get my son a spouse. I realize that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? But ugliness cuts to the bone. But yeah, so I mean, if dad says, "Hey, go get my son a wife," and they come back, and there's that. I can't help but think of the Three Stooges when I think about this. An old shimp trying to get married. And they brought in all those ladies and they had the veils on and he was like, "Oh, this is great." And they lifted that veil. He's like, boop, 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 you know, like, whew. In those days, they go get my son a wife. And so that would be, the servant comes back and it didn't matter if it was a donkey riding a donkey. That's who Josh would be marrying because that's who I chose for him. So young people, thank God that you have some say so in who you marry. But let me throw this out there at you. Your parents ought to still have some say-so in who you marry. Because one day you look at a girl, guys, look up here, nod your head yes. And one day you girls are going to look at a guy and y'all remember those old cartoons? Why, woo, you know, the tongue's going to roll out on the ground. You're going to say, "That's the one." And dad's going to say, "He ain't the one. He's stinking lazy. Ain't got enough character to get out of bed. Won't come to church. He's not the one." You'd be better off if you listen to dad when he says that. But one day, you young men, you're going to say, "Wow, she's the one, dad. She's beautiful." You say, "Have you? I like the way. In fact, it was Miss Mason, you said this to me 20 years ago. And she said this. She said, "You know, if you want to know how a young lady's going to treat her husband, watch the way she talks to her dad." So maybe dad or mom, maybe they've been watching and the young man's like, "Woo, baby, she's pretty. She's the one." And dad says, "No, she's not the one." It may break your heart, but you'd be better off to listen to some parents with some insight and some parents that can see down the road a little ways instead of just, "Oh, Jesus got some good smelling perfume. Oh, he's got good smelling. Oh, his cologne is so, oh, my heart. Is that green polo? That must be green polo. That's great." And see what you don't know, young lady, because you think, "Oh, what you don't know is that what dad knows is he put that on because he hadn't had a bath in 6 days. So you smelling that." And in all seriousness, you want to keep yourself from men, young men from marrying a young lady that doesn't know how to take care of a home, doesn't care about taking care of kids, doesn't want to be a mom, doesn't want to be a wife, just wants to get out of the house, just wants to get married, just wants to say, I did that. And young ladies, you don't want to marry a man. He may look good, but guess what? He's going to put on some poundage one day. And you want to make sure that that young man is going to take you to church and raise your kids in church and get up and go to work every day and treat you right and treat the kids right and make sure things are taken care of. So be careful. That's just bonus this morning. But the marriages in heaven, the marriages in the Bible times started off with the betrothal stage or the engagement. So the first thing that would happen is the bride would be chosen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that ye are a chosen generation. And then guess what? Man, I say bring this back, but the bride was chosen and then the dowry was paid. The dowry was paid. It's not that dowries have to be paid. Should the groom's dad pay for the pastor's trip to Hawaii? That's between him and God. The dowry is paid. 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says this. Here's the thing. In Greek and Roman culture, the dowry was actually paid by the bride's family to the groom. I like that. You want to marry me? Pay up, sucker! That's good. So in the Greek culture, New Testament, in those days, the dowry was paid by the bride's family. But aren't you glad that Jesus knew, as us as the bride, that we owed a debt we could not pay? So the price has been paid, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there's the betrothal stage. The bride is chosen. The dowry is paid. God chose you. He paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And then there is the presentation stage. At the right time, the bride was presented to the groom. And I get up here and we do these weddings, and we'll do that one in a couple of weeks, but several in here, I've done several weddings in here, I've done several outdoor weddings, and man, the groom is standing here and he's nervous as can be. I remember Brother Trent standing here. Remember Brother Cade out in Canton. Remember Brother Caleb out at some carport or something, but some canopy out on somebody's farm. That's all I remember. I remember that. I remember Brother Daniel out at the park in Terrell. Brother Daniel came in. His knees were knocking. He had a best man that lived out there at the park. It was an amazing thing. And remember that fella? And I've done several weddings. It's been a blessing to do. And at the right time, that music starts playing. Here comes that bride. Why can't we just do dun dun? Da 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 da. You know, nowadays it's going da 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 da. You know, they play like Rocky. That's going to go over well in the marriage. In the proper wedding, the wedding music plays. The bride's presented to the groom, and just the same, one day the bride of Christ is going to be presented to him. We read it earlier there in Ephesians chapter 5, that it said there that he might present it to himself, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. So here's what's going to happen. You have a wedding, you have those wedding coordinators, or some friend or someone that will stand back there and tell the guys and girls when to step off, when to go, and whatever. And then they close those doors. And everything's set, and at the right time, they open those doors, and here's what we're waiting for. One day, the Father is going to send for the bride. It could be in the middle of the worst crisis this world has ever known. And you know what the wedding music is going to sound like? A trumpet. So there is the betrothal stage or the engagement stage. There's the presentation stage. But then in Bible days, there was the celebration stage. In old days, a private ceremony would be performed, followed by a public celebration. And therein lies the marriage supper of the Lamb, the reception. Revelation 19 and verse 9, and he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. Aren't you glad when we read about heaven, we read about eating? I'm thinking in heaven, though, you never gain a pound. I don't know how all this is going to work out. But the Bible says there's going to be a supper in heaven. I don't know what's on the menu, neither do you. The Bible doesn't say, but if I was guessing, I would say chicken fried steak. Baked potato. No green stuff on it. Gravy on the side because you don't want your chicken fried steak soggy. Just crunchy enough, just tender enough. I don't know what's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Probably no vegetables for sure, but I know this, the Bible teaches one day we're going to go to heaven. And one day the bride is going to be presented to the groom, the Lamb of God. So the rapture is going to take place. The church is caught up into heaven. God's wrath is poured out upon this prideful, Christ-rejecting population for the next 7 years. Christians, during that time, Christians are going to be in heaven standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometime toward the end of the 7 year period, Christ will present us to himself. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. Holy and without blemish will stand before him with wedding garments on. And then that marriage supper takes place and we'll be together with Christ forever. As the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then guess what happens after that marriage supper? The honeymoon begins. Here's my question. Where do you go for a honeymoon when you get married in Hawaii? I guess you could go to Maui. Your pocketbook's going to be saying, owie. My wife and I got married on this platform back in 1990, 23 years ago in a couple of weeks. Back in 1999, we spent the night at a nice hotel up in DFW. My uncle worked for a hotel then in security and put us in a nice hotel. And then we went to Eureka Springs. In those days, Eureka Springs was still at least halfway of a decent place to go. I was in Bible college. We were broke. I mean, we were broke. And we stayed at this place. You can still drive by there today and laugh at the place that we stayed. God has been so good and allowed us to go so many places over the years. But I got to be honest with you, the first place was not a five-star hotel. It was more like there are 5 points on a star. It was one of those points on one of those stars. It was not the best place in the world. I have long since made up for it. But you say, hey, where are we going on our honeymoon here in Revelation 19? We're going back to earth. Look at it there, Revelation 19 and verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know this is Christ, the Lamb of God, the Bridegroom. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What's about to happen there on earth? This is the end of the 7 years. Judgment seat of Christ has taken place in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb has taken place. The marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place. And then we're mounting up on white horses. You believe the Bible, don't you? Even though our mind can't fully comprehend what all's taking place here and how all this is going to work, we understand enough to understand a basic timeline. And we're coming back for what is known as, you've heard this before, but what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on rumors of wars. And I'm going to show you during that 7 year tribulation period, what is most likely a major war that's going to break out. And then the Battle of Armageddon, then Gog and Magog there at the end, which is a relatively simple battle. But you know the Bible says during the tribulation period, there's going to be a battle. So many are going to die that for 200 miles, blood is going to run as deep as the bridle on a horse. And it will take them several years to get rid of the bodies and several years to burn all the weapons. It's a major battle. Most likely going to take place, as we understand it in the Word of God, during that 7-year tribulation period. Let me help you focus on where we are in 2022. The rapture could take place right now. We could have been out of here just like that. That's all we're waiting on is the trumpet to sound. Tribulation begins immediately. Some point during that time, there is this major, major war like this world's never seen. Y'all still with me? Guess who's leading that war? Russia. Russia. It's in the Bible. Russia. Guess who else is involved? Syria. Guess who else is involved? Northern countries of Africa, Muslim nations. Guess who hates Israel? Muslim nations. Syria. Russia. You don't want to miss that next Sunday morning, but I'm glad to know that we'll be out of here. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I know I gave you today where normally we would nail down, here's 5, here's 10, here's whatever. But I told you, when it comes to end times, I wasn't going to treat it like the weathermen do, where they say, it's going to rain, and then it's sunshine. Or it's going to be sunshine all day, and then it rains. And everybody's like, why would you say that? Why don't you just say it might rain tomorrow? It looks a good chance like we should have some sunshine in the morning. And then if it doesn't happen, then you're not God, so you said it should, but you can't make it, Mr. Weatherman. And that's my approach to end times too, is God gives us enough to understand a basic idea of what's going to go on. But this judgment seat of Christ, how long does it take? Does it take 7 years? How long does that take to get through this marriage supper? Very little is known about it in the Bible. All I know is this. You need to know that your sins have been covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is an exact fact. There's no philosophy surrounding it. There are no different viewpoints that matter. The only viewpoint that matters is Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're not saved, if you can't look back in your life today of a time and place where I realized right then I needed to be saved. Someone showed me from the Bible how God loved me, how Christ died for my sins, how I was a sinner in need of salvation. And preacher, I remember that time where I asked the Lord to forgive me and save my soul. If you don't have one of those moments in your life, you need to stop playing games. You need to stop convincing yourself. You need to be saved today. And God will not turn you away.